So much God has for us. God will make the trial a blessing. You got to stay faithful, and you got to continue in the things God's called us to do. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to continue our study. This is part 3. And we're going to finish up chapter 1 tonight and finish dealing with the Christian and his Christ. Colossians chapter number 1. We'll look at the final two aspects here in this chapter. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. We've already covered in dealing with chapter 1, the Christian and his Christ. We've dealt with the plan of Christ, which is to spread the truth of the Word of God. We've dealt with the plea of Christ and how he's pleading for prayer, praying people, and he's pleading for us to walk worthy of what he's called us to do. And then we talked Wednesday night about the preeminence of Christ and how Christ ought to be first place in everything. Ought to be number one in everything that we do in this Christian life. We're going to start in verse number 22, and we're going to look at the last two aspects of the Christian and his Christ. We're going to look at the people of Christ and the preachers of Christ. And we're going to deal with that here as we wrap the chapter up. But again, verse number 22, it says, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Notice then the colon that's at the end of verse number 22. And so now when you see a colon, I'm going to give you a little bit of the English real quick before we stand back down. Or sit back down. Stand back down. Before we sit back down. When you see a colon, right after that, it's going to give a little bit more explanation of what we're talking about. If you see a semicolon, it's going to be two independent clauses brought together. All right. But when you see a colon, we are now giving a little bit of explanation to what we have just discussed. So here, the Bible says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So now let's explain how that's done. Notice there's a contingency in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You see, the only way we can be holy, the only way we can be unblameable, the only way that we can be unreprovable, and we can make sure that we don't bring a reproach to the name of Christ, is if we continue in the things that God's called us to do. So here, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us as we look these final two aspects of the Christian and his Christ, as we're dealing with Christ as the center of Christianity. Lord, you're the center of everything that we do. But now we're going to look at the people of God, and we're also going to look at the preachers, and what's required of us and the responsibilities that you've given each of us from the pulpit to the pew. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to take the truths and apply them to our lives. Use us, guide us, teach us your word. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here we're just going to get right into the people of Christ. And we see it here in these first two verses that we've read. The rest of the chapter is going to deal with the preachers of Christ. But notice in verse number 22, we're going to see in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. We're going to see that the people of Christ ought to be a people that is consecrated to the will of God. Notice we ought to have some consecration in our lives. We ought to be holy or separated. To be unblameable, meaning that others can't blame us for different things and accuse us of different things. Listen, accusations are going to be made against different people for different things, but the reality is you ought to live your life and I ought to live my life in such a way that others cannot blame us for any wrongdoing. Others cannot fault us for any wrongdoing simply because we've lived a life that is unblameable and unreproachable in the eyes of God and unreprovable in his sight. So here we ought to have a life of consecration. But also notice verse 23, we ought to have a life of continuation. He says the only way you can be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable is if you continue in the faith. Listen, we got far too many casualties in Christianity today. We got far too many people who are quitting way too early when it comes to serving God. They're going through trials. They're going through hard times, but they throw in the towel way too soon. They quit. They're casualties for the cause of Christ, unfortunately. And many of them are casualties because of the actions that they've taken, and they've fallen away from the truths of the Word of God, and they're no longer serving God faithfully like they should be serving. There's a lot of people shaking their fans. Now, you called it, didn't you? We're going to turn the air down. Praise God. A lot of people shaking the fans, looking like they're getting warm in here. Here, there's a lot of casualties and people are not continuing in the faith. Notice one of the contingencies of continuing in the faith. Notice what your Bible says. It says, if ye continue in the faith, notice how we're to continue. Grounded and settled.
grounded and settled, meaning that we are rooted into something else that's bigger than us. We are rooted into something else that goes much deeper than we do, and then that we are settled as well. One of the things I've come to find in building stuff, there are times where when you're building something that you begin to, say you're building a fence, when you're going to set the post, you've got to give time for them to settle. You've got to give time for them to sink into the concrete and to be able to be able to hold the firmness and the weight that you're going to be putting upon them. When my wife and I, we were working on building our front porch, we had to dig down 3 foot to be able to put our 4x4 post into the ground, because it was only when we got to 3 foot that we started hitting clay. Those of you that know anything about my yard, it's nothing but sand. It's Hardy Springs. There's artesian wells everywhere. And it's very, very sandy soil. And so we had to go 3 foot down before we hit clay. And if we didn't go 3 foot down, Brother Nick, and if we'd have just gone the regular 18 inches and tried to set those posts, over time it would have settled and the porch would begin to fall forward because it had no stability in it. But we had to settle the clay because the clay is a firm foundation. It's solid. And so we had to make sure that it wasn't going to move. It was going to be settled. Listen, we've got to make sure that our lives are settled on something that is more firm than we are, that is more firm, that is more solid than what we are. Listen, many times, so many Christians today, their faith is so fickle. Their faith is not solid on anything. We get so tossed about with every little thing. Laughing at me. Pay attention. We get tossed about with every wind of doctrine because our faith is not rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation. And the only way we're going to continue in the faith that God has been getting, that God has given to us, is the only way that we're going to continue in the faith that was once delivered unto us, is that we've got to be grounded and settled in who our God is. And it says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, no less than 3 different times in the book of Proverbs alone, it says, remove not the ancient landmarks. There's a high price that God puts on setting boundaries in the Christian life and not moving those boundaries. You see, there are far too many today, Brother Anthony, that are higher age. They're trying to move the ancient landmarks that they've been given. They're trying to move the standards to make it a little bit more applicable, to make it a little bit more appealing to the world, to make others want to desire those things. Listen, we're not to remove anything. We're not to move away from the faith. We're not to move away from the gospel at all. We're to continue in the things that God has given us. And here, there are those that have moved away from the hope of the gospel. Notice it says, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Here, the people of Christ ought to be a people of consecration. They ought to be a people of continuation. But also, the people of Christ ought to be a people of confirmation. Notice, the gospel is the same gospel that we have once heard. It's the same gospel that's been preached to every creature under the heaven. We preach the things the same. We're not adding to the gospel. We're not changing the word of God. We're not giving a new gospel to anybody. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, anybody comes to you with another gospel, let him be accursed. We're not bringing another gospel. We're following the gospel that we've been handed. And it's one of confirmation. Listen, we ought to be confirmed in the things that we believe. We ought to be established in the things that we believe. And we ought to know exactly what the Word of God says about the faith that we believe. I believe today, sadly, so many Christians are getting tossed about, Brother Throw, with all the different things that are out there because they're not rooted in doctrine. So many Christians today, we don't know the doctrines of the Word of God like we should. This is why we are going through verse by verse through the Word of God. We're looking at the doctrines of the Word of God. We're looking at the teachings of the Word of God. God has given us His Word very plainly, very clearly, but sadly, most Christians today, we want to be invested in all these other things. But the reality is, you get confirmation of your beliefs by getting time in the Word of God. Confirmation comes from consideration. Amen. Confirmation comes from time spent in the Word of God. And as you read your Bible and as you see the truths poured over page by page and time after time, you're going to be confirmed in the things that you believe. And you're going to be able to see how Scripture ties together with Scripture. Here we see the people of Christ. Next, we're going to get to the preachers of Christ. Notice, by the way, before we get to that, it says we're to be a people that should continue. Brother, you remember the old fundamentalist fight song? Brother Lester Roloff used to sing it all the time. Some people don't like Brother Lester Roloff singing. I think it's exciting. He used to sing the old fundamentalist fight song, and the chorus went like this. He said, run if you want to, run if you will. I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get right up, because I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So run if you want to and run if you will. But I came here to stay. Sadly, we got a lot of preachers who don't have that much grit. And then we wonder why the church doesn't have that much grit. We have preachers that don't have that kind of backbone that says, come hell or high water, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to fight for the truth of the Word of God. And because of that, we then have church members who are going to follow the leadership that they've been given. With so many weak-willed men because they ain't got a spine. Here, we're to continue in the things that we've been given. Brother Tony Hudson, we had him here back in September. He's made the statement many times. Brother Roberto, I know you listen to him preaching a lot. He's made the statement many times. If you were to let a man eating lion loose in most Baptist churches today, he'd starve to death trying to find one. That's a sad reality, unfortunately. But here, by the way, that's the fault of the preachers. Amen. It's the fault of the pulpit, because the pulpits aren't being hot with the Word of God. We're pacifying Christianity today. But notice, the people of Christ, now the preachers of Christ, notice what Paul says at the end of verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So now the transition goes from the people of God to now the preachers of the Word of God. And now notice what he says here. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Notice, those of us that are going to preach the Word of God, we're going to face persecution continually. Here, Paul was persecuted continually. He went throughout his days. He knew that he was going to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. He knew that when he said things, it wasn't going to be popular. He knew that when he was invited to different places and we went to go preach, he knew that he wasn't going to be invited back because of the truths that were being preached. He knew that he was going to be persecuted even by the brethren. But guess what? That didn't change the message that God gave him. He still preached the truth of the Word of God. He still told them exactly what God said. He still preached the Word of God without apology and without exception. Here, he says, now rejoice in my suffering for you. He says, realize I've been afflicted for Christ in my flesh. But it was for the body's sake, which is the church. He said, everything that I suffered for the cause of Christ and for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, some people get persecuted because they're just out there in left field acting like an idiot. Here, Paul was getting persecuted because of the truths that he was preaching of the Word of God. He was getting persecuted because it wasn't popular. By the way, when somebody slams the door in your face, that's not persecution. Okay? That's not persecution. When somebody calls you a name, that's not persecution. He was literally getting beat for the cause of Christ. He was suffering persecution. And see, if we're going to preach the truth of the Word of God, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have shallow Christianity today in America because we have such a free society. And I'm not dogging the fact we have a free society. I'm grateful we have a free society. We're about to celebrate 250 years this summer of our nation having a free nation. Praise God for that. Not every country can say that. But the reality is, because of the freedom, so many people have become so pacified in their stand for Christ. And they wouldn't recognize persecution if they were slapped in the face with it. I think just because somebody thought something bad about you or didn't like you or defriended you on social media that you were persecuted. That's not persecution, my friend. Here, Paul was beaten with a cat of nine tails. He was stoned outside of Lystra and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. People hated him because of the stand that he took. But you know what? When they needed a man of God, they knew who to go to. You go to the Old Testament, and you'll find Jehoshaphat trying to partner with Ahab there for a moment. In 1 Kings chapter number 22. And Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, "Is there not a man of God?" Ahab looks at him and says, "Yeah, there's one, but I hate him. His name's Micaiah, the son of Imlah." He said, "Yeah, there's one man of God, and I know where we can go. He's going to tell us the truth." So he goes and gets Micaiah. And he asks him whether they should go or whether they should forbear. He says, listen, you read the story sometimes, 1 Kings 22. He says the exact same thing that the other 400 false prophets had said just previously. He says the exact same thing. And Ahab tells Jehoshaphat, "See, I told you he wouldn't prophesy anything good concerning us. He just said the same thing all your guys had said." Which tells us that Ahab knew it was wrong, but he still wanted justification for doing it. That's where most Christianity is today, Brother Nick. We know things are wrong, but we want people to justify our wrongdoings. And then when he told him the truth of the Word of God, Ahab smote him across the face. No, sorry, not Ahab. One of Ahab's men smote him and slapped him across the face. Now, did that stop Micaiah from preaching the truth? No, he ended up going to prison for it. In the Old Testament, time and time again, men of God are going to preach the Word of God because it's true. Come hell or high water, it doesn't matter. We're going to preach the Word of God because we know the stand that we need to take. We know the hill we need to die on. And by the way, that's in defense of the Word of God. Not in defense of my own opinions, in defense of the Word of God. God says it, that settles it, period. Here, the preachers of Christ were persecuted continually. Notice verse number 25. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God." Not only are preachers persecuted continually, but a preacher ought to preach the commission that we've been given. Here, we ought to preach the truths that we have been given. We've been made a minister according to the dispensation of God. But notice it says, to fulfill the Word of God. What are we to fulfill? The great commission that we've been given. We've got to go out and tell everybody we can about the good news of Jesus Christ. And the reality is, churches are not built by having these activities and these events and these concerts and youth conference, all these different things. Churches are built by fulfilling the Great Commission. By doing what God's commanded us to do. We've made the statement around here many times. People look, we go out inviting folks to church. People always ask, "What do you have for our children?" We have preaching for your children. But you know what else we have for your children? We have soul winning for your children. We have soul winning for you too. Amen. This is what we do. We preach the truth of the Word of God, and we tell everybody we come in contact with about Jesus Christ. By the way, you never know how many people will actually come and be interested in pursuing truth. People are out there seeking truth today. We had about 15 visitors lined up for this morning. 3 of them came. Praise God for the 3 that came. Listen, we can get discouraged and depressed that the other 12 didn't come, but the reality is, hey, we know where they're at, and we can go find them again. Praise God. We can keep inviting them. Brother Thoreau and I was talking to a fellow, and Brother Thoreau's got a really good prospect working on trying to get into church. And guess what? We know where he works at. We're going to follow up with him. Praise God. It's the reality. Listen, we've got to fulfill the commission that God has given us to preach the gospel to everybody. And then notice verse 26 and 27. "Even the mystery that had been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles." Here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here, preachers, we are going to face persecution continually. We ought to preach the commission, but also we ought to proclaim Christ. Listen, we have got to teach God's people that God the Father has sent God the Son, who has sent God the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. This is the mystery of Christ in you. As a child of God, therefore, if him be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is the truth that we need to realize, that everywhere you go, everything you do, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're watching, no matter what you're saying, if you're a child of God, God is inside of you and you are taking him with you everywhere. Listen. Because of that, there are places that you would be ashamed to take people to that you know are holy, right? Many of us would be ashamed to take God with us to the movies or to a mixed swimming hole, or to all these different places where people frequent, all right? Be ashamed to take Jesus Christ to the bar because He's not going to take a drink with you. All right? Are you listening? Be ashamed to take a cigarette and smoke it and realize that the Holy Spirit of God is inhaling that junk with you. It's blasphemous. The reality is you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. That's the great mystery of Christianity. How can a God who's bigger than the universe fit inside a speck of dust like us? It's like that old kid from Sunday school. She had come home. She told her mom she was confused. She said, "Mom, I was confused. I learned something in Sunday school today." She said, "Okay, well, let me try to help you. What were you confused about?" She said, well, God created everything, right?" She said, "Yeah." So, well, God's bigger than we know, than we can imagine, right? Like He holds the span of the universe in His hand, right? Well, yeah, God's huge. She says, "If God's that big and God lives inside of me, then shouldn't He kind of come out?" It's from the mouth of a kid. The reality is, listen, God lives inside of us. And if God lives inside of you and God lives inside of me, then shouldn't He kind of come out sooner or later? Shouldn't He kind of be expressed in how we live our lives? Shouldn't others see God in us? And that's the great mystery of Christianity. When others see you, they ought not see you. They ought to see Christ in you. You see, we don't go frequent the bars, and we don't go frequent the movie house, and we don't go mix swimming, and we don't go do all these things that the world does. Why? Not because we're better than anybody else. We're trying to protect ourselves. And the reality is we got Christ living in us. You see, as a child of God, we got an activity coming up for our teenagers, and we got a swimming activity. But guess what? We're not going to have a mixed swimming activity. The reality is the boys are going to be in one location, the girls are going to be in another location. Why? Because the boys don't need to be tempted with that, and the girls don't need to be tempted with that. It's a reality. They got to protect the purity that God has given them. They got to protect their eyes. And like, guess what? It starts in the home, and it starts with us. We got to protect our people. God help us. We want to send our kids to Christian school. We want to make sure that our kids are all in church. And then when it comes summertime, we're going to lose all of our standards and drop all the clothing and let our kids go do all the mixed swimming with everybody else and go hang out with family that doesn't believe like we do, and let our family members take all our kids to the movies and take our kids to all these different places that we would not take them to. We lose all of our standards just because it's summertime and we're looking for a free babysitter somewhere. Amen. By the way, you don't have to say amen for me to know it's true. It's a reality. God lives inside of you, and you ought to protect yourself from the things that are in this world today. By the way, I understand that you have access to the movies, not just at the movie house, but also on your streaming services. And there's more filth and wickedness that's on your internet that you've got in your house than anywhere else. And I understand the reality that you've got to put some guards and some protections up in your life. And the reality is others ought to be able to see Christ in you. Christ wouldn't want to watch that filth. Amen. Christ wouldn't want to watch unmarried people sitting there making out. "But it's a Hallmark movie." I don't care what it is. "But it's a love story." Yeah, the dog dies too. It's okay. The mystery is Christ in you. By the way, I've never understood why some woman has to wear tight clothing in order to sell a car. Amen. Check out your car magazines. Most of them are filled with pornography. Amen. I don't know where that came from. That's not a message. God said it. Praise God. God needs it. Had a reason for it. I don't know. Somebody's struggling with something. To whom God would make known, verse 27, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Listen. Your lost family and your lost friends aren't going to understand why you don't do things that they do. It's a mystery to them. They're going to be confused by it. "Well, I don't understand why you don't participate in this Easter egg hunt. You just think you're better than us. I just don't understand why you won't let your kids go swimming with my kids. You just think you're better than us." Why does it always come to the reality of them saying, "You just think you're better than us"? Why is that always the excuse? The reality is we don't think we're better than anybody. We got to protect ourselves.
Well, they're just kids. They don't know any better.
Listen, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. They got to be taught and trained. Because just little kids that don't know any better are going to grow up to be just teenagers who still don't know any better because they were never taught as a kid. Then they're going to be adults who don't know any better.
Well, this is what we've always done. I don't know why we can't do it now. This church has got just too many rules.
Yeah, whatever. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our goal as Christians is Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. Pay attention to me. To be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That is our goal as Christians. Not to be conformed to the image of the world. To be conformed to the image of God. And if that means that we've got to abstain from certain things, then albeit, let's abstain from certain things. I'd be willing to proclaim Christ. We've got to ask ourselves, is God glorified in this situation? Is God glorified when I'm watching television and there's a bunch of half-naked people on there and I don't change the channel and look away and I just stare? Is God glorified with that? By the way, we ought to change the channel and look away. Praise God. Is God glorified when you say the things that you say? Because the great mystery is Christ being in you. That's what the world ought to see. They may not always understand why you have the standards that you have. They may not understand why your children they don't go out and single date like other people may do. They may not understand all of that. But the reality is you've got to have a little bit of discernment when you're raising your children for the glory of God. This is the mystery that people aren't going to understand. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We got to make sure we protect ourselves. Because we as adults, we understand this flesh. And we understand it a little bit more than our kids do. And the reality is there are things that your flesh will do if it's given the opportunity. And this is why you got to protect your children and set up boundaries, because they don't know how to do that. They don't understand what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that. I just don't know. Brother Anthony, we were teenagers. We were teenagers in our youth department. I just don't understand why we can't hold hands. Because holding hands leads to hugging and leads to kissing and it leads to everything else that you shouldn't be doing at that age. Praise God. Amen. People just didn't understand it. Why? Because they were never taught. Because it was never reinforced. Here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We ought to live our lives in such a way that we are exalting Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." So the question is then, Brother Brad, are we lifting up Christ with our lives? Or are we lifting up ourselves? Are we pointing others to Jesus Christ? Or are we just trying to appease the flesh? What are we doing? We ought to proclaim Christ. Next, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Here, also, preachers, they're going to be persecuted continually. They're going to preach the commission. We're going to proclaim Christ. But also, we ought to present others to Christ. Now, notice, I didn't say present Christ to others, because that's fulfilling the Word of God. That's part of the commission, presenting Christ to others. Here, we're to present others to Christ. Like Christ would present to Himself the church that is glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, Ephesians chapter number 5. Here, we, as we preach the Word of God, and as we warn everybody of the impending judgment, of the things that are coming down the road. Listen, the Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The Bible says that a prudent man looketh well to his goings. We've got to understand what's a little bit further down the road. If I make this decision, how is that going to affect where God ultimately wants me to be at? 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 years down the road. Here, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. One thing I've come to find out, Brother Throw, when you're teaching people, sometimes not everybody learns the same way. In the years of teaching in the Christian school, in the years of tutoring before, while I was in school, I've learned that sometimes you can teach the same material a multitude or a myriad of different ways. But you got to figure out how different kids can learn the material that you're trying to teach. You know, sometimes when we're preaching the Word of God, sometimes we go away from the notes and the Holy Spirit gives us a different direction during the message. Sometimes it's because of the different reactions that we're seeing in the congregation because people aren't understanding the truths, and God will give us a different analogy, or God will give us a different scenario or a different illustration to use for His glory, because different people need different methods of teaching. Amen. I was sharing with my son just recently, some time ago, we were talking about preaching. I told him, I said, I don't write down any of my illustrations. Nowhere in any of the messages that I have typed up will you see an illustration written down. And it's because I don't plan the illustrations, because it's dependent on the congregation and the Holy Spirit, of course, as far as that's concerned. Because certain illustrations for certain times, for certain people, will bring a certain end result. But here the Bible says, we preach warning every man and then teaching every man in all wisdom. I've got to use wisdom. Those of you that are Sunday school teachers and other preachers in the room, we've got to use wisdom when dealing with different people, because not everybody is in the same area spiritually. We have some people in the room who are very mature Christians, been saved for a very, very long time, and you know the vast majority of the Word of God, and you're rooted and grounded in things. Then we have others that are new Christians, and they just don't know certain things. We can't expect all the new Christians to understand everything that all the mature Christians understand. That's a reality. So we've got to use wisdom in these areas. We've got to be able to teach God's people. And listen, take the time to teach and to be patient and long-suffering. Because somebody was patient and long-suffering with us. Why? What's the ultimate goal of preaching and warning everybody? What's the ultimate goal of teaching everybody with the wisdom that God has given us? What is the ultimate goal? Notice the end of the verse. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The goal is to present Brother Brad as being complete in Christ. The goal is to present Lillian as being complete in Christ. Both of them are going to have two different journeys over a different spread of time. But the ultimate goal is the same for each, to both be complete and mature in Christ. Now listen, I understand some of you young people don't always understand that. There's a reality. This is why we preach the way that we preach around here. This is why we stay on top of many of you around here on different things, because we're trying to teach and establish character in your lives. We're trying to teach you according to the Word of God what God expects of us. And we see it time and time again. See, my youth director taught me a long time ago. He said he had made a decision, and I made this decision as well after I learned that he had done this. He said he made a decision as a young person that he would never get mad at the man of God for preaching the Word of God, even if it was against something he was doing. But he'd take the time and get into the Word of God, and he would learn how to correct it. As a young person, I decided that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm not going to get mad at the man of God for preaching the Word of God. If I don't understand it, I'm going to ask questions. If I don't agree with things completely, I'm not going to be rebellious, but I'm going to try to learn from the Word of God what God says. Because it's our job to present everybody as being perfect and complete in Christ. Again, you can write down this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The responsibility is for us to be complete and mature and furnished throughout our lives to do what God has called us to do. By the way, Philippians 2:10 goes there as well. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are to present Christ to every man. But also we are to present every man to Christ. You see, there's going to be a judgment one day. And preachers are going to be judged according to how they handled the Word of God and how they taught God's people God's Word. And we're going to give an account not only, and men that are in here, you're going to give an account for how you live your lives, but you're also going to give an account for how you led your families. Right. And as a pastor, I'm going to give an account, Brother Throw's going to give an account as well, for how we led our families and how we lived our lives individually, but also how we guided and taught the church that God had given us the responsibility to teach. To present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I know many people have different fears in life. One of the things that I've always had is a fear of mine, more of like an existential fear, is being a failure and failing people. God's called me to preach the Word of God, and I don't want to be a failure in that. And Paul said it this way. He said, lest I myself should be a castaway. He said, I bring my body into subjection because I don't want to be a castaway after I preach to everybody else on how they ought to be continuing in the things of God. So one of the things, I don't want to be another casualty. I don't want to be another sermon illustration. I want to make sure that I'm walking with God the way that I'm supposed to, but also I'm taking the time to teach and disciple God's people to do the same thing. Because just as much as I don't want to be a casualty and I don't want to be another sermon illustration, I don't want you to be a casualty. And I don't want you to become somebody else's illustration of what not to do in the Christian life. The reality is, we've got to present everyone back to Jesus Christ. And sometimes, it's going to take some time to preach and to warn everyone. Sometimes it's going to take extra time to teach each individual person. By the way, this is why Sunday school is so important. Because that's where the teaching of the Word of God takes place. We've got to be where God wants us to be so that we can learn the Word of God. And you're presenting Christ to people. Then lastly, look at verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Here, Paul says, he is going to pursue his calling. He was persecuted continually. He preaches the commission. He proclaims Christ. He presents Christ to others, but presents others to Christ. Now he's going to pursue his calling. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I wrote this down when I was reading this verse. The more you work, the stronger his working in you becomes. Notice what he says. Whereunto I also labor. There's work that's involved. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. What he's saying is literally, as I do a work for God, a burden and a desire to do more for God stirs up inside of me. And now I'm not content with just doing all the things that I'm currently doing. I want to do so much more for the cause of Christ. Because as you work for God, then God continues to work in you and His work gets magnified in your life and you want to do more and more and more for the glory of God. You say, sometimes I feel overwhelmed. Yes, God can be overwhelming. But listen, the Bible says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And God may be overwhelming, but He's overwhelming in love and in grace and in mercy, and He gives us the strength to do what He has called us to do. And He gives us the grace to do it as well. So Paul said, I'm going to labor. And I'm going to strive according to His working. Why? Because He's put a fire inside of our bones. He's put something inside of me that I want to be. I want to live my life in such a way I can bring honor and glory to Him. And by the way, as we live for God, we've got to make sure that we're working for Him in His power. And not in our own. Many a man make many a mistakes because they try to do the work of God in their own power and their own strength. And again, they become a casualty because we were never meant to live the Christian life in our own power and in our own strength. We've got to have the power of God. I've shared this illustration time and time again. We used to have preachers come in our Christian school and preach a Wednesday chapel. And then in college, they come in and preach Wednesday chapel as well. And then we had different pastors that would preach and teach our different classes that we had. And repetitively, constantly, the preachers would come in. They would constantly tell us, there's two things you need to constantly pray for in your life. You need to pray for wisdom and pray for God's power. Always. I'm sure it was the same way at Heartland. Pray for wisdom on how to lead and guide God's people, but pray for God's power because you can't do it by yourself. Listen, many a man crumble under the strength and the toll and the burden that it takes to carry many of things in this life, let alone to do everything plus the work of God. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't do this in our own power. How am I supposed to lead my family and be the husband that I'm supposed to be, and also lead the Christian school and be a principal that I'm supposed to be, and also lead the church and be the pastor that I'm supposed to be, if I'm trying to do it all in my own power? It's impossible. It cannot be done. The reality is we need God's power. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not doing all those things. Listen, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You need God's power. You need God's power. There's a song in your hymn book written by Annie Hawk. The title of it is, I Need Thee Every Hour. She was a mother, and she was a wife. She was a stay-at-home mom. Her husband was away at work, and she was going throughout her day, and she was cleaning and doing different things in the house and taking care of things. She was vacuuming her home. And while she's vacuuming in her living room, she was struck with the idea that she had gone throughout her whole morning and never once stopped to pray. Never once stopped to read her Bible. Now that could be the definition of most of our lives. We get so busy with different things. She got so burdened by that. Listen, this is the history behind the song. She got so burdened by that, she stopped what she was doing. She walked over to her dining room table, sat down, and she took a piece of paper. She penned the words to I Need Thee Every Hour. We'll find it real quick. I'll read it to you. It's hymn number 118 in your books. I'll read you the words. I'll read you the verses, then I'll read you the chorus last. Verse 1 says, I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. Then the chorus says, I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. She wrote that song in a repentant heart because she had lived that day with the idea that she didn't need God. And then she was overwhelmed with the fact that I need You for everything I do. And so she finished the chorus with, O Lord, I come to Thee. Because when we realize we need God, we're going to go to God. It doesn't matter what you do, and it doesn't matter how long you've been doing the things that you do. We cannot live this Christian life without the power of God. And we cannot do the work that God has called us to do without Him doing a work in us. That's what Paul says. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Because long before you can ever make an impact in somebody else's life for Christ, you've got to make sure that Christ has already impacted your life. You see, the disciples, the apostles, it was said of them that they had turned the world upside down for Christ. But before they ever turned the world upside down for Christ, you do realize they allowed Christ to turn their world upside down. And before we can make a difference in this world, we've got to allow God to make a difference in us. We've got, and then the world steals from the church all the time. Okay? You've heard the phrase, be the change you want to see in the world. Okay? That's a biblical thing. That's a biblical truth. The world stole that from us. Okay? We have got to be what God wants us to be so that we can go and be what the world needs us to be. We've got to allow Him to work in us so His working can work out of us and into this world. I don't know if you've noticed, the world's not getting any better. But we as Christians ought to be getting better. And the place where God has us, whether it's a workplace, whether it's the home, whether it's the shop, whatever the case may be, wherever God has you at a specific moment, it ought to be a better place because a child of God is there. And a child of God who has a testimony of glorifying God. We ought to live our lives, and others' lives ought to be made better because of God working in us and through us to get to them. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. This is the Christian in his Christ, as we've gone through chapter 1. Jesus Christ is not just a token of Christianity. Jesus Christ is not just this little long-haired little hippie toy that you put on the dashboard of your car. Okay? Jesus Christ is the Son of God that lives inside of us and ought to be living through our lives. And others ought to see Him in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us